let's go get it. Let's do it. Let's do it. You ready? Let's get down. Let's get into the word. We're going to be talking out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 through 27. So get your Bibles real quick. You might need a notepad. There's some things that's going to be said tonight that might really speak to your life in a very special way. Again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 through 27. Get it quickly. And we've got a lot of scriptures we're going to go over tonight. I think you're going to get a great understanding. I think it's going to be a great Bible class. I can't wait to teach it to you. And we're going to have a good time going into the Word of God. Are you ready? Colossians 1:25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of the promise of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. A mystery. We're about to get a mystery tonight. But now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is where I hope to land today. But before I do so, I want to go back and remind you that most of the Pauline epistles are grappling with the fact that the door is opening to the Gentiles, that God is practicing inclusion, okay? That God has in his plan hidden and kept a mystery, that he has not forgotten the Gentiles, that it is not just about the Jew, but it is also about the Gentiles. And so Paul now unfolds this mystery of God's inclusion, and that God has a new plan of inclusion that is so important that it is called a mystery, and he unveils it. Now, when God unveils something, it is not created when he unveils it. It is revealed when he unveils it. Much like if I had a painting and I had it draped and we had a party, and at 7:30, I decided to unveil the painting. I didn't paint it at 7:30. I just unveiled it at 7:30. It could have been painted 10 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, but it is unveiled at 7:30. The unveiling of the mystery of the Gentiles is something that God always had in mind, but reserved it for such a time as this to unveil the fact that he is inclusive enough, not just to have the elect group of people that known as the house of Israel, but to include other people. Jesus said, other sheep have I who are not of this fold, them also must I bring. And I talked a little bit about this last Wednesday night, helping you to get an understanding so that when you read the epistles, you do it from a hermeneutical perspective and you understand its original intent before we use it homiletically to describe contemporary ideas and concepts. We must first understand what it literally means, and then we can apply it to bring it up to our contemporary needs and what's going on with us. We must first understand what was going on with them. I spent a lot of time with that. I'm not going to go too deep into that. What I'm really after today is that the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Christ wants to reside in you, Christ in you, not around you, not beside you, not with you, not in front of you, not behind you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's what glory hopes for. If glory had a hope, it would be to move in your house. Okay, and we're calling the message tonight, Occupied Territory. So write that down, Occupied Territory, Occupied Territory. And it's important because we want the devil to know that we're Occupied Territory, that we're not empty houses. Martha Stewart said something that I wanted to use here. She says, the homes I like the best are totally occupied, busy, and useful, whether it is a tiny little house or a great big one. Rarely do you find a great big house that's used in a good way. So I prefer smaller spaces that are full of books, full of things that people are doing. Martha is so smart because, believe it or not, houses are almost like living things. They were made to be occupied. If they're not occupied, they begin to decay without doing anything to demolish them or to destroy them. Just leaving them empty will cause a certain amount of decadence to break out in their lives. And I think that we are a lot like houses, that we were made to be occupied, but when we are left empty, we begin to decay. Some of you have seen decay in your own life, rust in your pipes, your doors don't open as well, your windows are swelling because they're not being used. You're not being occupied. That emptiness comes out in all kinds of frustrations and dysfunctions and disorders, and you're trying to fill it with all kinds of things, but what you really need is Christ in you, the hope of glory, to fill that empty place in your life that you can't drink up, you can't smoke up, you can't shoot up, but they still need to be filled in your life. Okay, so I got this call the other day from some of my leadership at the church, and they were telling me how they go through the church periodically because right now our church is closed. It's not being used. It's used to being filled with thousands and thousands of people. The toilets are used to being flushed. The lights are used to being turned on. Activity's supposed to be in the house. And so they go through and they just do all kinds of things, turning things on, turn the air conditioner on, flush the toilets, just to let the house have the feeling of occupancy, that is enough to keep it up and maintain it. You cannot maintain an empty house. It begins to go down just from being empty. Now, that is the thesis of what we're going to talk about today. And the reality of the fact is, if you leave a place empty and unguarded, vagrants come in, homeless people might come in, illicit activity might start going on in the house simply because it's empty. If that's true of a house, that could be true of you. That emptiness, not weakness, might be at the core of the problem of your life. It may not be that you are so weak. It may be that you are so empty that vagrants and strange behavior is coming in and making a residence in a place that God has created for himself. And I want you to think about that as we go into this Bible class, that God wants to do something amazing in your life, and that the hope of glory is that Christ might abide down inside of you. Not be your buddy, not be your friend, not be your running partner, not be your prayer partner, not be a God afar off, but a God that draws nigh and says, I want to live in your house. Think about that. I want to live in your house. I want to go with you. I want to move with you. I want to be in you like I was in the boat when Peter was in the storm. I want to be there so when you get in trouble, I can speak peace be still to your circumstances and situations. I want to be there to give you a word of wisdom in the time of your crisis. I want to be there to give you comfort in the time of your grief. I want to be there to give you miracles in the time of your disparaging moments. I want to live in your house, not an occasional God that you call when you dial 911. I don't want to be an EMT. I don't want to be a paramedic. I want to be on you. I want to be in you. The hope of glory is to live in you. Have you opened yourselves up? That's why we have you raise your hands, because raising your hands is an openness of the Spirit. It symbolizes I'm ready to receive all that you have for me. Why don't you lift your hands for a minute? Just lift your hands in the presence of God and just take a moment and worship him, because when you do that, it's a sign of surrender. It's a sign of openness. It's a sign of availability. It's an invitation for Christ to come and abide in your house and live in your life. We got great things in store for you tonight. The first time we meet God in the book of Genesis, he is hovered over a lump of clay. There he is, a bent over God. A God who is so high has come so low and bent over clay and shaped it with his own hands and made a vessel that he then blew the breath of life in. And man became a living soul, a living nephesh. He became aware of himself because he was filled. Until he got filled, he was just a decanter. But once he was filled and we had occupancy in the house, and God began to occupy the territory by blowing the breath of life into him, man stood up and started walking around because he was now occupied territory. The breath of the Almighty, the Bible says, the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. What a mighty God. The breath of the Almighty has given me life. Not money, not careers, not prestige, not recognition, not appointments. The breath of the Almighty has given me life. You're looking for life right now? The breath of the Almighty is what gives you life. The breath of the Almighty. Breathe in me, O God. Come into my spirit. Come into my situation and make your abode with me. Is the substratum of what we're talking about tonight. And it's what Paul is talking about in Colossians. And particularly, he's talking about God coming to dwell in the Gentiles. That a holy God will come into a heathenistic group of people was a mystery. That the Gentiles were hedonistic in their behavior, idolatrous in their background, had no thought of God, without hope in this world. And God comes and knocks on the door of the house of the most wretched amongst the most wretched and says, hey, I want to hang out with you. It's kind of like when he said to Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree. I'm coming to your house. That has always been God's desire, to have occupied territory with you, to be able to give your space over to him, rather than to have the aching of the soul. The aching of the soul is the emptiness of the soul. Anytime you're empty, you're going to be aching. But when you are filled, and the water is running, and the lights are on, and the people are moving, and the books are read, the house does better when it is occupied territory. Tonight we're talking about occupied territory, and I trust that your territory is occupied by the Holy Spirit. And it is possible for him to be in one room and not in others, that you would open up all the rooms and allow God to have full access to all your territory. We meet God, the holy God, standing tall, now bent low. The righteous God has now bent low and humbled himself over a lump of clay. And we meet him almost as if he were a paramedic, doing mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He kisses Adam and breathes into him the breath of lives. And Adam becomes aware of himself because God has come to dwell inside of him, or God's breath has come in him. Again, the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Say that with me. The breath of the Almighty has given me life. Say that again. The breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Otherwise, I'm an empty house that everybody drives past and everybody looks at and nobody notices that I am collapsing from emptiness. I am deteriorating from emptiness. I am collecting rust from emptiness. I am getting shorting out circuits and breakers from emptiness. A friend of mine told me, as you get older, to keep from being arthritic, he said, motion is lotion. If you don't keep moving, even your body begins to break down. And so there has to be functionality in you. And you want to be occupied territory, not just physically, not just with calisthenics, but occupied by God, that God might come to dwell in you. And that is so important. The whole desire of building the Garden of Eden was for man to have a spot to hang out with God. So not only does God want to indwell us, but he also wants to have fellowship with us, a meeting place. The Bible says that when man fell into sin, that the voice of the Lord walked through the cool of the garden saying, Adam, where art thou? I built this place for you to meet me, and now I cannot find you. Where are you? And Adam was hiding because he had committed a sin. And sin had separated him from that which gave life to him. And God had warned him, the day you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. Doesn't mean that you stop moving, that you stop existing, but to be separated from what I poured inside of you is in fact spiritual death. Spiritual death is not the cessation of life. It is the separation from the one who gives life. Death at all is purely separation. People never cease to be. Even science teaches that all matter continues to exist in one form or another. But existing and living are two different things. Existing and living is two different things. My watch is existing, but it is not alive. You understand what I'm talking about? I've got all kinds of things around me that exist but are not alive. I've got a wallet over here. It exists, but it is not alive. And like my wallet, so many of us are existing, but we are not alive. What must we do to have life? Can we buy it? Can we sell it? Can we drink it? Can we smoke it? Can we intellectualize it? No, we must fill it. Occupied territory is what we're talking about tonight. And God created the garden so that he could live with man, so that he could abide with man, that he could live in man and that he could live with man. He could live in man and that he could live with man. Now, man has fallen into sin. While God has gone into the Sabbath day rest, man has fallen into sin. That sin broke God's rest, and the voice of the Lord walked through the cool of the garden saying, Adam, Adam, where art thou? Look at how precious man is to God, that God would search for him. What a compliment that God would search for him. Sometimes we misplace things that we don't look for because it really doesn't matter that much. It's not important. Have you ever dropped something and somebody tried to pick it up and give it to you and you said, I'll throw it away. It's not important. But man was so important to God that God searched for him. God searches for you because you are his house and you are his habitation and he cares about you. As out of kelter as you might be, as poorly constructed as you might be, God thinks you're valuable enough to come looking for you. Adam, where art thou? And the voice of the Lord walks through the cool of the garden. From the book of Genesis all the way over to the book of Exodus, we begin to see some theologians say 2,500 years of silence before we see God meeting with the children of Israel in the wilderness to reestablish a meeting place. It has been since the Garden of Eden that man has not had a particular meeting places. Yes, there have been sacrifices offered up to God on various mountain places, but not a consistent meeting place with them. And so God gives Moses the plan to build the tabernacle. Tabernacle in Hebrew is Ohel Moed. Ohel, O-H-E-L, Moed, M-O-E-D-H, I believe. Ohel Moed, tent of meeting. Tent of meeting, what kind of meeting? It is a rendezvous place for God and man to reconcile. Like two lovers meeting in a dark alley, God said, I want you to build a tabernacle so we'll have a place to meet at. And God designed a meeting place for God and man to meet for the purpose of reconciliation with the blood of bullocks and goats and sacrifices. God designs a place for man to meet. Is there a meeting place for you and God? Moses' tabernacle became symbolic of that meeting place. And later on, once they arrived at the promised land, the tabernacle now becomes the temple. As David's son builds a temple, the temple becomes a place for God to dwell. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles that when the temple was finished, that the Spirit, the Shekinah glory, came down and filled the temple, and the priests lay prostrate in the floor. Nobody could function or do service because the Spirit of God had filled the temple. When God fills the temple, all flesh must be silent. I remember growing up in the Baptist church, and we used to sing, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth, keep silence before him. Amen. 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 And that simple song, that simple doxology, was the way in which we acknowledge that the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So when Solomon built the temple from the cedars of Lebanon that his father David had collected, the Spirit of God came down and sat on the temple, and the presence of God coming to fill the temple was so overwhelming that the priests lay prostrate in the floor. They couldn't function. They couldn't bring work from the table of shewbread. The altar of incense was no longer lit. There was no ceremonial offerings for a moment because the glory was so strong when God filled the temple that all the earth had to keep silence before him. Mighty God. Wonder what God would silence in your life if he came to dwell inside of you, if you were occupied territory. I'm going after somebody who's empty tonight. I'm going after somebody who's frustrated tonight. I'm going after somebody who has the nagging, aching awareness that there is a void and a vacancy in their life, and they've tried to fill it with people and fill it with friends and fill it with money and fill it with work and fill it with all kinds of things, and still there is this aching, barren womb, this thirsty place, this hunger, this awareness that I am empty. Emptiness is a painful thing. That's why we get hunger pains. It's a painful thing to be empty. It's a painful thing to recognize that there is nothing where something ought to be. And so when the Spirit of the Lord came in and filled the temple, it did some things that were so powerful and so profound that it really changed in the temple. The whole atmosphere was altered by the presence of God. God cannot come and live in you and not alter anything. Today, we think we're Christians because we go to church or we watch a spiritual broadcast and we say, I'm a believer. But if nothing is altered in your life, does God really dwell in you? If you are basically who you were before, are you saved? If so, saved from what? If you're going to live the way you lived before and be exactly who you were before, are you really occupied territory, or are you still subtly trying to fill empty places with things that do not satisfy? Jesus told the woman at the well, if you drink of the water that I have, you will never thirst again. You will never have to come here and try to quench your thirst with something that's temporal and doesn't satisfy. If you drink of the water that I have, I will fill the empty places in your life. And it was so overwhelming that she dropped her water pots to the ground and ran on her mission and left her mess behind and said, come see a man who told me everything I'd ever done. She had got a taste of that living water and she had become occupied territory. So from the Garden of Eden to Moses' tabernacle to Solomon's temple, and later when the children of Israel went into Babylonian captivity and they came out and Solomon's temple lay in ruins, they built what was called Zerubbabel's temple, which was much more humble, less opulent, no pillars, no brazen laver, no fancy, beautiful gates. All of that had been dispelled. And the Bible said, I believe in Haggai, that the old men wept when they remembered the former glory of the other temple. The young men danced because they had nothing to compare it to. And often young men dance because they have no comparison. Often young men dance while old men weep because old men remember what was. And young men dance because they're just glad to be free, but not recognizing that Zerubbabel's temple is just a shadow of Solomon's temple. The glory was not as strong. The walls not as high. The pillars not mighty. It was little or nothing. It was Zerubbabel's temple. And Zerubbabel's temple continues until after 400 years of silence and the rise of Alexander the Great, and finally in the unrest and the bursting of the Roman Empire, there comes a temple that Jesus comes to call Herod's temple. Now, Herod's temple was built by Herod to appease the Jews and to give them back a place to worship. and try to restore some order, but it was really Herod's temple. He controlled and owned it, and the Jews worshiped there. It was to that temple that Jesus came. It was to that temple where he was circumcised. It was to that temple where he beat away the money changers, because that was Herod's temple. And the money changers were in there exchanging the coins and keeping a profit, selling turtle doves. Understand, the selling of turtle doves is a hint that they were taking advantage of the very poor, of the poorest, because turtle doves were the kinds of offerings that peasants gave. People of means offered up lambs, but poor people offered up turtle doves. And to buy the turtle doves, there was some taxation on the gift, and they were making money and taking advantage of the Jews' religion, because the Jews are now occupied by the Roman Empire, and Herod has been assigned to this lowly Jewish dispatch, no doubt longing to have a job in Rome. He appeases himself to being strong amongst the weak. Often when we don't get what we want out of life, we try to be big men in little places and intimidate those who are vulnerable to make us feel like we have arrived. But all of this is done so that God might, through the Old Testament, teach us the master plan that he has to dwell amongst us. And then later still to dwell in us. When the Virgin Mary was found and the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Hail Mary, you have been highly favored amongst women. You shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." And later the Bible says his name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning the dwell amongst us God. Can't you see God trying to take us back to what he had in mind in the first place? "I want to hang out with you. Adam, where art thou?" Emmanuel was God hanging out with us. Emmanuel was saying, "Adam, if you cannot come to me, I will come to you, and I will sup with you, and I will sit with you, and I will sit on your Mount of Olives, and I will sleep with you, and I will bathe with you, and I will travel with you," because God wants an intimate relationship with you. Go quickly now to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 14, verse 16 through 17, and let's go deeper into the Word of God. My purpose, my goal is not to titillate your senses, not to make you shout and dance. My purpose, my goal is to make you more biblically literate, is to wolf-proof you. Because if I teach you the Word of God, and if you really take me seriously, you will not be as vulnerable to the wolves that exist out here theologically teaching anything. We're living in an age now that the church says amen to anything and anybody, anything that sounds good. And most of the false prophets use some scriptures to entice spiritual people into anarchy against the faith, because they're not well trained, because they are emotional, but they're not intellectual. They don't have a clear understanding of who they are and what they believe. And so weak sheep get devoured first by the wolf. And I'm trying to teach you so you won't be a weak sheep, so you'll understand what you believe and why you believe it and what the Bible said about it, and so that you will understand the unveiling of the mystery of God for us. Yeah. You won't be in skirmishes over whether we are Hebrews or Gentiles, because you will understand that God has thrown wide open the door and welcomed into his fellowship both Gentile and the Jew. For the Bible said, "There is neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew, bond nor free, but we are all one." Where? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we become one. A lot of the arguments we have today are moot points if you understand your Bible. Let's go to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 14, verse 16 through 17. here Jesus is getting ready to leave, and he's comforting the disciples because the disciples have been with him for 3 years, and now he's starting to tell them that he's leaving. That is not what they expected from him. They wanted Jesus to help them overthrow the Roman Empire and to claim back Israel as a nation and for him to be the king of Israel. They saw him as a king, not a cross. And all of a sudden, Jesus becomes preoccupied with taking his body to the cross. And they had followed him for 3 years because they thought he'd take his body to the throne and be a king. But Jesus understood something that I want you to understand today. There are no kings without crosses. I know you have a vision to be a king in some aspect of your life, or your career, or your family, but I promise you, don't be so bedazzled by the kingship that you don't notice in your peripheral vision the cross, because the only way you can be a king is to go to the cross. Now Jesus speaks to them about going to the cross, and they are distraught. Because they have not followed him for 3 years for him to be arrested and beaten with a cat of nine tails and brought before the Sanhedrin court and stripped of his clothing and beat like a common man, tied to a whipping post until his entrails were hanging out, and then hung high and stretched wide on a cross, a place of humiliation. The cross was not a place of adoration. It was not a place of worship. It was a place of execution. Before it was anything else. Crucifixion was execution. It was a lethal injection. It was a gas chamber. It was an electric chair. It was a place for criminals. And there, the one who they worshiped and adored, the one who walked on water, the one who healed the sick and raised the dead and turned water into wine, is now stretched out on death row and then penalized and executed, nailed to a cross. Before he goes to the cross, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him not. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you." He dwelleth with you. How does the Holy Spirit dwell with them? In the person of Jesus Christ. He dwelleth with you, watch this, and shall be in you. He's going to occupy your territory. He's not just going to be a companion. He's going to be an inhabitant. He's not going to just be a companion. He's going to be an inhabitant. And he walks with me and he talks with me. All of that is good. But he's going to come and live inside of you. And you will become occupied territory. Can I go deeper into this? Because I believe there's some things in here that are very important for us to understand if we're really going to walk with him, that Christ wants to dwell inside. And he breathed into Adam the breath of lives, and he became a living soul. That we met God trying to get into man. And now we see Jesus trying to get into man. The God who was high bent low, that he might blow into Adam the breath of lives. And God, who dwelt among the celestials in heaven, has now bent low and become a human man, that he might blow the Holy Spirit down into us. God has not deviated in his strategy or his plan. He says, from everlasting to everlasting, I am God. I am the Lord thy God. I change not. What you saw me doing in Genesis is what you see me doing in John. I'm still trying to get the breath, the Spirit of God, to indwell the man. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not form you with my hand and leave you empty on the ground. I will blow into you the breath of lives, and you will become a living soul. The Holy Spirit will come inside of you and make his abode in your house, and you will become occupied territory. He will come to live in you in such a way that when you pray, don't go to the Father in your own name. But whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do, because I live in your house. I'm in the house with you. If you're quarantined, I'm quarantined with you. If you're sheltering in place, I'm sheltering in place with you. If you're driving down 95, I'm driving down 95 with you. If you make your bed in hell, I'm there. If you take your wings and ascend to the uttermost parts of the earth, I'm there. I am ride or die. I am the original ride or die. I am with you. I am in you. The mystery. Christ in you. The hope of glory. I hope you sense right now, right where you are as we study this Bible class, that this is not an estranged relationship, that this is not a companion walking down a lonely road with you, but this is the indwelling glory of God coming to live inside of your house, to invade your space, to get into your mind, to get into your memories, to get into your finances, to get into your affairs, that he actually lives in your house, to work out your budget, to temper your behavior, to strengthen your weaknesses, to stand up in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Let's go deeper in this word. I hope you're getting something out of this. Not only are we individually a habitation for the Lord, we are also collectively a habitation for the Lord. Collectively? What do you mean? We went from understanding the shadows and types of all the tabernacles and temples of the Old Testament to understanding the individual dwelling place, that we are the dwelling place of the Lord and that God is in us. He is in us, he is in us, he is in us, that he lives in us, that he alone seeks to be the one who occupies our territory. There might be some place in your life that the enemy has set up a room and he's renting out a room or staying in a garage in your life, but the Bible said neither give place to the devil. The word place is neither give territory to the devil. Don't let him be an overnight guest. Don't let him be somebody who's taken a room in your house. Take back the territory, because God wants to occupy all of you. All of you. He wants to be in you. He wants to speak out of you. He wants to speak to your storms. He wants to deal with your issues. Jesus couldn't speak to the winds and waves if he wasn't on the boat. But because he was asleep on the boat when the storm rose, there was a greater one that stood up and spoke to the winds and waves and said, "Peace be still, peace be still. Peace be still, peace be still to your affliction, to your disease, to your disorder, to your frustration, to your depression. Peace be still to your anger. Peace be still to your jealousy. Peace be still to your pride. Peace be still to your worry. Peace be still." God wants to speak peace from inside of the house, not from the outside, not from the portals of glory, not from the balconies of heaven, not from the throne, not from the 24 elders, not from the ages and eons to come. No, God wants to speak peace from inside of your house. He wants to dwell inside of you in a much more intimate and personal way. Now we're about to consider the fact that not only does he dwell in me as an individual, he also dwells in us collectively. And the reason that he doesn't just dwell in me individually and also dwells in me collectively, so that I don't think that I own him, so that I don't look down my nose at other people, so that I don't think that I alone am a son of God, But beloved, now are ye the sons, S-O-N-S, of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. We are collectively the sons of God, the sons of God. Let me prove it to you. If any two or three of you are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of you. He said, I dwell in your fellowship. Now let's go into this, because we have to understand, if God also dwells in our fellowship and not just in our person, if the enemy couldn't stop him from dwelling in our person, he wants to stop him from dwelling in our fellowship. He can't tell God he can't come, but he can break up our fellowship so that we don't have a two or three gathered in his name. We can be two or three in the same building, but if we're not gathered in his name, he didn't promise to dwell in the midst of us, because he dwells in our collective ability to coalesce and be in one place with one accord. And suddenly there's a sound from heaven and God dwells in the midst of us. And the hardest thing in all the world is to get on one accord with people. I have no problem with my vertical ability to get in touch with God. My problem is in my horizontal relationships, vertical, horizontal, my crucified life. There I hang stretched between God and man. And the painful part of it is I am nailed in the stretch. I'm not nailed in the vertical. I'm nailed in the stretch. I'm nailed in my ability to connect with you, because that often hurts. Because in order to dwell with you and follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord means I have to shut up sometimes. It means I have to hold my peace sometimes. It means I have to listen and learn sometimes. It means I have to be still. It means I don't get to control everything, because we jointly together form a habitation for the Lord through the Spirit. Let's go into this. This is going to be good. When we go into collective habitation, I chose Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. There are a whole lot more scriptures than what I'm giving you, but I'm just giving you a few. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Look at how big this house is, that all the apostles and all the prophets are merely blocks in this house. Stones in this house, jointly fit together, in whom all the building fitly framed together into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God habitates or inhabits our unity. God lives in our unity. So if I were Satan and I wanted to do something really bad to break up your ability to have God express himself through your collective unity, I would have you fussing and fighting and bickering and arguing and tearing one another down, because God would not dwell in a place where there was no unity. There's a power in unity. There's a power in agreement. There's a power in connecting. Oh, you can't do nothing with us if we jointly fit together a habitation for the Spirit. But it's hard to get that. It's hard to get it in a marriage. It's hard to get it in a family. It's hard to get it in a church. It's hard to get it between churches and other churches, because one church is always trying to outdo the other church. It's the same reason it's hurting a marriage. People lusting for power rather than unity. But God said that if we would seek unity rather than dominance, then God said, I will be a habitation of God through the Spirit when we are jointly fit together. Fit together, locked in together, in sync with each other. united together. That's where the enemy fights us, is with our ability to be unified. To agree on something, in order to be unified, there must be, here comes an ugly word, here comes an ugly word, there must be submission. I'm not submitting to nobody but God. Listen. You're not going to form a habitation for God if you don't learn how to submit. Submitting doesn't mean you're a slave. It doesn't mean you're spineless. It doesn't mean you're mindless. It doesn't mean you don't have an opinion. It just means that some of your unique nuances have to submit for the benefit of what God is trying to get done in your life. Submit comes from two words, submission. To submit to the mission is submission. To submit to the mission is to say, there's something more important than me about this and how I feel and my story and my narrative and what I got going on and me singing the song, or whether I get to lead the praise team or not, or whether they printed my name on the program or not, that doesn't matter. It's not about me. It is submitting to the mission. Whether I'm working in the background or the forefront, I'm submitting to the mission. Whether my marriage is what I wanted it to be romantically or not, I am submitted to the mission. Couples that submit to the mission outlast couples who don't. And when you submit to the mission and the mission becomes more important than the messenger, that's where God dwells. That's where God dwells. That's where God lives. That's where God makes up his abode. I'm looking for scripture. Popped in my mind. That's where God makes up his abode. That's where God comes to reside inside of you when there's something that you believe in that's bigger than yourself. And selfishness gets out of the way. And selfishness is the antithesis of submission. This narcissistic age that we live in today, where it's all about you and it's all about your way and it's all about what you have in mind and it's all what you want to do, that's what's killing us. That's what's stopping us from seeing the lame walk and the deaf hear and the dumb speak. That's what's stopping us not to be able to accomplish what we're trying to do in the earth, because everybody wants to be a chief and nobody wants to be an Indian. Everybody wants to be empowered. Everybody wants control. That's the problem. That's what's stopping us from having the submission that we need to get done what we're trying to get done. That's what's doing it. That's what's killing us. That's what's taking us down. That's what's destroying us. That's what's taking us out. We don't know how to submit. We don't know how to submit. Do you know how to submit? I want you to jot down three areas in your life that you need to be more submissive. Right now, right now, right here, right now, I want you to write down three areas that you want to be more submissive. I want you to write them down, that you're going to make a goal, that you're going to be more submissive. You're going to esteem the mission above yourself, and that you're going to submit to the mission. Do you have a goal or a dream that you think of that is so important that you're willing to submit to get the job done? Not because you're not smart, not because you're not great, not because you're not strong, but because you believe in something bigger than yourself. I want you to write down three things right now that are more important to you than your flesh. Three things. Just three. That would escalate what God is doing in your life, that would take you to the next level, and that you're willing to sacrifice in order to get them done. Psalms 133 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Behold how good and pleasant it is. Behold, unveil. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, that overflowed from his hair to his beards to his skirts without dilution and without pollution. The vision didn't get from his head to his beard and then turn into some hidden agenda because the person who represented the beard contaminated it with something or diluted it with something. It went all the way down to his chest, to his breastplates, and down to his skirts. And when you sampled the bottom, it was just the same DNA as it was at the head. That's what we want. We want visionaries and leaders that in the process of trying to enact what we're trying to do, our vision doesn't get diluted or polluted. Let me talk to pastors for a minute. One of the reasons you're stuck where you are is because somewhere between when you said what God gave you and when they acted on it, somebody diluted it or polluted it. Only gave half of the information or held back the information or only gave the information to their friends. And you're stuck and you're never seeing the glory of God because you don't have the unity on the team. It is like the precious ointment upon the head, that's leadership. They ran down onto the beard, that's the second tier of leadership. They went down to the garments, those are the people who carry it out. Now, Aaron's garment, incidentally, was made out of linen. And if you remember, our old grandmother's tablecloths were made out of linen. You know why? Because linen does not absorb. And so if you had something to spill on linen, it was easy to clean. And the reason that Aaron's garments were made out of linen so that when the oil hit it, it would slide. You want your vision to pass without anybody soaking it up. You want it to continue. You want them to have unity. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is good. This is good. Are you getting anything out of this? And then it says, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. There where? Unity. At the place of us being jointly fit together, wherever we are fit together, there God commands a blessing. You don't believe it? Let me give you another scripture. If any two or three of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done unto you. Psalms 133, and there God commands the blessing. There God dwells amongst us, and we are jointly fit together to form a habitation for the Lord through the Spirit, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God put you together to be a habitation of God through the Spirit. God brings people together to be a habitation of God through the Spirit. If Paul had been in jail without Silas, or Silas had been in jail without Paul, there wouldn't have been anybody to jointly fit together. But because the enemy made his mistake, when he put the two men in the same prison, they jointly fit together. And there God commanded a blessing. And there the angel sat on top of the Philippian jailhouse. And there the earthquake came. And there the doors opened up. And there salvation broke out. And there they started a church. Whoop, there's the mission. But in order to get to the mission, there had to be submission. Silas couldn't be saying, no, I'm not praying. You pray. I'm a sing. I don't want to sing. I don't feel like singing tonight. I'm in a bad mood. I'm hoarse. I'm tired. No. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Works in a prison. Works in a problem. Works in a desert. Works in a crisis. And there God commanded a blessing. And there the earthquake came, and there the doors were open, and there the bands were loose, and there the Philippian church was started in a prison, because a prison cannot stop the power of our cohesiveness. Can I go deeper in the word with you? I'm almost finished, but there's some things I want you to see that I think is important. Go to 1 Corinthians 6:17-20. 1 Corinthians 6:17-20. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, this is good. This is good. And this is kind of on the individual end of it. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Your body, God is living in you while you're living like that. Don't want to talk about it. God is living in you while you're living like that. So you took his temple and you joined his temple with a harlot. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? The Holy Ghost doesn't leave. He's still in you. Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. I know it's not popular to talk about sin. It's out of style. Nobody wants to say anything about it, but I'm going to talk to you about it tonight because God wants to live in you, which means there are certain things you can't do in your house and with your body. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Which are God's. Your body and your spirit belong to God. Not her, not him, to God. So God says, I want you to live like you are aware that I'm living inside of you. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Imagine how much our lives would change, our conduct would change, our behavior would change. Everything about us would change. If we recognize that God was living in our house. Come on, can we go deeper? Don't leave me. Don't leave me. Don't you leave me. You may need to repent, but don't leave me. You may need to pray, but don't leave me. You may need to apologize, but don't leave me. Because we're going deeper. This is still the word of God. Still the word of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13-18. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You can't start throwing people away because they function differently. Their role is different. Their calling is different. I get people who hit me up on Instagram and different places and they say, how come you're not marching over here? Or how come you're not doing something with the AIDS Foundation? Or how come you're not doing, what it really means is how come you're not doing what I'm doing? Because what I'm doing is all that there ought to be done. And it's as crazy as saying to your hand, how come you're not walking? Or saying to your knee, why, how come you're not talking? We can be in one body and have different functions. We can have one vision and have different functions. We need all of us going after the same mission, but not necessarily the same way. To think that the only thing that's important is what you're doing is arrogance. I could just as soon ask you, how come you're not doing what I'm doing? So then the hand and the foot are in an argument. And the hand is saying, you don't ever write a letter. And the foot is saying, I don't care nothing about writing no letter. You don't walk. That's what's going on in the church. That's what's going on in our community. Everybody thinks what they're doing is the only thing that needs to be done. And if you're not doing what I'm doing the way I'm doing it, you're not doing anything. And we're not getting anywhere because we aren't jointly fit together to form a habitation through the Spirit. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where was the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleaseth him. He has given us all something to do, but none of us have it all to do. Don't forsake your assignment to be somebody else. Don't let somebody advertise how great it is to be a hand that you stop being a foot. Because if you stop being a foot, the hand can't get to where it's trying to go. Coveting somebody else's gift is one of the biggest mistakes you can ever make. Don't stop being a mouth so you can be an ear. Then you're hearing everything, but nobody can say anything. Don't give up on being an eye because you want to be a knee. Sure, I need my knees, but I can't see through them. Understanding your uniqueness helps you to fit in the body. I want to talk to people who have not accepted your own uniqueness, who look at everybody else's gift and you think it's greater than yours. Look at everybody else's talent and you think it's greater than yours. Have not God made your mouth? Did not God form you the way he formed you and place you in the body as pleased him? That's what God did. God placed you in the body. Let me get it just right. But now have God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him, not as it hath pleased you, not as it has pleased the church, not as it has pleased the crowd, as it has pleased him. If it has pleased God to make me an ear, why would I be praying to be a nose? When are you going to be thankful for how God made you with your introverted self? When are you going to be thankful for how God made you with your extroverted self? When are you going to be satisfied to be who you are and let God place you where he wants to place you as it pleaseth him? We're talking tonight, and I think we're getting some things done. In the Word of God, as we begin to teach the Word of God tonight, we're starting to understand that God wants to occupy our lives in a special way. Go to Genesis chapter 2. I'm almost done. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. That's so funny because look at God sustaining the earth without man. One of the things that this COVID-19 has taught me is that God can run his church without all the stuff I was doing. God created the earth and created a system and watered the ground and caused the vegetation to grow and the crops to increase before he ever even made man. God can exist without me. He can do it without my talent. He just chooses to use me. But he didn't have to have me. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man. There he put the man whom he had formed as it had pleased him. God places you where he wants to place you, shapes you the way he wants to shape you, and then dwells in our collective ability to unite together. And we become occupied territory. I want to take the last few minutes and talk to you. Those of you who are frustrated with where he placed you, or how he made you, or how he shaped you, or what gifts he did or did not give you, and your whole complaint and your whole desire and your whole focus of success is to be like something God gave somebody else at the expense of not being who God made you to be. That's way too expensive of a price to pay if you're going to be a habitation for God. You have to become comfortable with being what he made you and jointly fit with people who are different from you. God wants to occupy your territory, but he can't occupy your territory if you're busy running from the territory that he made you. He wants to breathe into you the breath of lies, but he can't breathe that breath into you if you're trying to be somebody else. God is trying to get into your head that he wants a more intimate relationship with you than a Sunday morning experience. He wants to live in you. He wants to love through you. He wants to give through you. The gifts, the talents, the wisdom, the revelation, and even the finances that God has given to you were only to get them through you. And there's somebody who's holding on to your stuff because you think it's yours. And you don't understand that when God gets in your house, he will dispense your gifts to them through you. You know the scripture they quote all the time when they talk about giving. Give and it shall be given unto you again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto thy bosom. Do you want to be on the give and it shall be given unto you? The good measure shaken down, pressed together, running over? Or do you want to be the man that God uses to give unto them? Give and it shall be given unto you again, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto thy bosom. Shall men give unto thy bosom. The wisdom God gave you, you ought to be the man that gives to the bosom of others. The knowledge God gave you, you ought to be the man that gives it to others. The finances that God gave you, you ought to be the man that gives to other. Because if God can get it through you, God will give it to you. And he will use you. And he will bless you. And he will strengthen you if you pass this test of being a conduit, the plumbing in the house that God flows through. So turn on the faucets and flush the toilets and open up the pipes and let the house know it's alive. Because if currency doesn't flow, it becomes dank, it stinks, rust pipes, creates corrosion. I'm praying for you to come into a flow. I'm praying for you to come into a place where you're at peace with your uniqueness. And I'm praying that God can flow through you and that your house can come to life. Because right now, you're as empty as my empty church. Voices echo in you. And there's no activity. And God says you have all that space that I want to fill. And all those pipes and all those talents and all those gifts that I want to flow through. Zacchaeus, come down out of your tree. Today I will stay at your house. That's the invitation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open up the door, I will come in and sup with him, and I shall be his God, and he shall be my people. That's the invitation. God wants to change the world through you. What? The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now, waiting on the manifestation of the sons of God. for the adoption to win, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. They're waiting on you, and they're waiting on me to change the world. Let's start changing it little by little. Right now. You with me? Father, as I pray today, I pray for every soul up under the sound of my voice who's ever been distracted or got off course or sat down or stopped doing. I pray for every empty house whose soul is aching from emptiness, whose pipes are rusting, whose lights are blinking because they are empty. I pray for empty people right now who have become cynical and aggravated and doubters and skeptics only because they're really empty. I pray, God, that through your spirit that you would occupy new territory because I taught this class under your direction tonight. Go in every room. Air out every room. Throw the windows open. Let the drapes feel the breeze. Come into our hearts, Lord Jesus, and abide with us. Use us. And I pray that a supernatural flow would flow in the life of every believer, that they stop grasping and holding on to everything. And I speak a spirit of release. Hallelujah. And I know as they begin to release what you have given them, that they will come into a flow. Whether the release is things or talent or time or gifts or wisdom or knowledge or revelation, or simply sowing a seed, whatever it is, that they would come into a flow. And they would flow without discrimination. I don't like the hand. I don't like to touch my feet. I don't like fooling with knees. No, we will not prefer one member of the body above another. We will jointly fit together to form a habitation of God through the Spirit and thereby be fulfilled, filled in my house. Fulfilled, occupied territory. So the next time the devil comes knocking at your door and tries to get in and take over your house or your health or your children or your home or your marriage or your life, put a sign on the door that says occupied territory. Because he cannot inhabit where God dwells. And God dwells in you. That is tonight's Bible class. Do with it what you will. For God's sake, don't just hear it. Do something. Right now. If it's a small something, do something. Right now. If it's picking up the phone and praying for somebody who's shut in, do something. Right now. If it's supporting ministry, do something right now. If it's singing a song, do something. Put it on Instagram right now. Do something. To let the world know that your house and your talents and your gifts and your resources are occupied territory. My name is T.D. Jakes. My role is I'm the senior pastor of the Potter's House. My call is to be a slave and servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to serve you. Come and die.